Well, thank you, everyone. Thank you for the warm welcome that you have given my family and I so far. I think I hear my mic is on. I get some nods and a thumbs up. You've heard my name several times already, and it's an honor and a joy that you've already prayed for our family and that you've allowed us to worship with you. We moved to this part of the country about a year ago, and Faith Tacoma is the first church that our family has gotten to worship with outside of Christ Church Bellingham. So I am very, very thankful for your invitation and for the time together. So we are grateful. Our reading for today comes from the book of Proverbs, and we will read the entire chapter 1. But before we do, we're going to look at the very first verse as an introduction, because the very first verse gives us a few things that will help set the context for our time together. So a sneak peek into the context of what we will be discussing today. And chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Proverbs says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And this line, in those parts, sets several specific context or pieces of information that help us and understand what comes next. So notice, this is a book of Proverbs. These are wise sayings that the Lord has given us to direct our life, to direct our attention to. They're not rules per se. They're not promises of God that if we act this way, this will be done, like the lever that we can pull that God will make our wish come true. But they are wise sayings to guide our life. And they're the Proverbs of Solomon. That is, they're written by him. And it doesn't mean that all of the words are his. In fact, throughout the book, there are some proverbs that aren't his. Specifically, as you get to the end, you see he borrowed from other kings. And even Proverbs 31, you know, perhaps the most memorable of proverbs that we remember, was not only borrowed from a king, but it was taught to him by his mother. And so we have the Proverbs of Solomon. But the book in itself is not just from him, but all of the wisdom follows his style. And the wisdom is directed to us. So the Proverbs of Solomon. And as we hear these words, we hear the words of King Solomon. And King Solomon, you may remember, was the wisest man who ever lived. At the height of his rule, kings and queens would travel hundreds of miles to visit him. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, oh, do we need a ruler like that? Right, in our context and the troubles that our world is facing, wouldn't it be a wonderful blessing to have a ruler that other kingdoms, other realms, other cultures would go to find and seek wisdom? But at the height of his rule, that was the wisdom that Solomon had, that God used his wisdom to teach and instruct the world. Moving on, we see that these are the Proverbs, the wise sayings of Solomon, son of David. And if you can imagine just for a moment this time in the nation of Israel, what it would mean that Solomon is the son of David. God had begun his promise with a family, and he had expanded that family into a tribe, and he had taken that tribe and he had made them into a nation. And then he had given them their greatest desire, which was for a king. And unfortunately, that king wasn't David. That king was Saul. And so the nation of Israel saw that all their wishes were coming undone and they weren't enough. But David, he was going to be the promised redeemer. He was going to be the one that would rescue them. And for a time, he did rescue them. And so here we have his son, surely the son of David, a man after God's own heart. He is going to be the one that offers us promise. And so this is a book of promise to us. Promise that all that we've been looking for in a kingdom ruled by a righteous king and someone who would save us, these are those words that we receive. And continuing with the verse, we see that it's not only Solomon, not only son of David, but the king of Israel. And so we are written, receive these words. These words were written to us from a king to his people. And we receive them as instruction from, in a sense, from instruction from our king. And so with this context in mind, we can turn our attention to the rest of the chapter. And what we'll see is when we do is we'll see that this chapter can be broken up in three sections. And so verses 1 through 9 serve as a bit of an introduction. They're teaching us that we want what wisdom has to offer. Then in verses 10 through 19, we see a warning. So though we all want wisdom, we want the wisdom that is given to us from Solomon, handed down through the son of David. We want that wisdom. Verses 10 through 19, we see that we fall short of that wisdom. We lack that wisdom. And then finally, in verses 20 through 23, we see the solution. We see the call of wisdom. The voice of wisdom is calling to us. Thus, we have Proverbs, the wise sayings that lead us to life. Of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, the son of David, coming from the one who was supposed to rescue us, king over Israel, king over God's people. These are the words that we hear in Proverbs chapter 1. So as you would, follow along with me as I read these words. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would use it to speak to us, that you would open our eyes and open our ears to see your truth, that your people might hear your call through your wisdom. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do this miraculous work for the edification of your church and for the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, we're going to break this chapter up into three sections, and we're going to hear that we all want wisdom. Then we'll see that though we all want wisdom, we all lack the wisdom that we want. And so turning to the end of the chapter, we'll see that we need to hear the call of wisdom. So in that first section, verses 1 through 9, these verses, as I mentioned, serve as the introduction, not to just this chapter, but to the whole book. This is the call of wisdom. This is what is so rewarding. Did you notice all the to be verbs, the two verbs? These are purpose clauses. They're what we receive, the reasons we should heed wisdom, the reason we should heed this book, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. These are the virtues of a wise life and the path to the good life, to the happy life, the blessed life. And when you say that these are the things that you desire in your own life, isn't this the type of person that you want to be? If it's not the type of person that you want to be, maybe you don't resonate with that, I'm willing to guess it's the type of person you wanted to be when you were growing up. As already mentioned, we have three young kids, and one of the things that my wife and I love is when people ask us or ask our kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And so I remember we asked our children this a couple of years ago. Our children are now 10, 8, and 7, and they were a little bit younger. We asked our oldest, Samuel, what do you want to be when you grow up? And Samuel said, well, Daddy, I want to be a baseball player, a bike rider, a stone carver, and a builder. And we said, oh, that's great. And so we turned to his little sister, Miriam. Miriam, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she said, Daddy, I want to be an artist, a doctor, a cowgirl, all at the same time. And so we asked our third child at the moment, she just, you know, laughed and didn't answer. But we asked her this recently. We asked her today, actually, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he says, or she says, our 7-year-old, I'm undecided, but I want to be a mommy and a vet. And it's funny to think about all these things and think about, in a sense, the innocence of youth, right? My daughter wanted to be all these things, a cowgirl, an artist, and a doctor all at the same time, because she has the limitless future in front of her. And she feels the call to wisdom, to a call to a better life, one marked by an increase in understanding, an increase in insight and growth. They might not use the same words that we use in Proverbs, but it's the same idea. Our children, and we, when we were younger, they want to be more when they grow up. And for those of you who happen to be my age, you may remember it's essentially the opposite of this. And it's from a commercial that I remember growing up. And it was an anti-drug commercial that would air on television. It said, no one ever says they want to be a junkie when they grow up. And when you were young, I think there's truth there. When you were young and you dreamed about growing into something, you didn't grow into something worse. You grew into something better and more hopeful. When we were young, we dreamed about having a life that was marked by these virtues in Proverbs 1. We all want this kind of life. And it's not just when we're young. I've actually had some conversations over the last few years with a number of folks who are well established into their careers, and they are longing for something more. I've had conversations with doctors who wondered if they chose the right profession and dreamed of a second career. I've had conversations with a lawyer who wanted to leave his successful practice behind and go do something else. And I've had a conversation with a successful businessman who secretly dreamed of being a dentist. It's because they dream in ways that aspire to a better future. No matter where we are in life, we typically hope for that better future. And now these verses may not describe the person you wanted to be when you grow up. And you may be perfectly content in the situation and the status that the Lord has given you in life. But I am positive that these verses describe what you want other people to be. And so when we start with ourselves and with our families, it's easy to see that these are the things that we want for our children. It's why we spend so much time in discipline and training. It's why we spend so much time thinking about educational opportunities for our kids. And we have churches that where they have the right way for education. It's the right way. It's because they have a dream for a better future. And so we want these things for our children. And it's not just what we want for our own families. Proverbs 1 definitely describes the type of people we want other people to be to us. Thinking again of children and using them as an illustration. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but we often will hear both from our children and other children saying the phrase, "Well, that's not fair." And I can promise you that is not a phrase that we taught our children. And yet, you better believe if I'm slicing cake for my kids and one piece of cake is slightly larger than the others, you might hear, "That's not fair." And it's because they have an innate sense of justice and equity. Now, it's been skewed, right? We've had to teach our children what the word fair actually means. And for a while, we banned the word in our house altogether. But children are born. We are all born with a sense of longing for equity and longing for righteousness. And it's not just those of us here who are in God's family, who are in God's church. If you expand this idea out, it's not just kids and us. Those around us in the world also long for this kind of virtue. Just look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. We could spend the rest of our time tonight just on that verse and how our world here in Tacoma and in the Pacific Northwest and the United States and the world, our world longs for righteousness and justice and equity. In fact, so much of our world is in turmoil right now because people are crying out against injustice. And we may not always agree with the way that they cry out, and we don't always agree with the words that they use, but certainly we can sympathize with the need for justice and the desire for equality. We all want this type of world. We all want wisdom. And I think one of the reasons that we long for it so desperately, that we so eagerly want this type of world, is because we know deep down that's not the world that we create. So we all want wisdom, and yet we all sin. And we all fall short of wisdom. We lack wisdom. And that brings us to our second point. Because verses 10 through 19 continue with a warning about our sin and how we are all attracted to anti-wisdom, or what you might call foolishness or folly. We'll spend a little bit less of our time here, but the point is no less important. Because Solomon calls us to a better life, he calls us to wisdom, and he immediately alerts us to the dangers that we face upon the journey. As you see in verse 10, "My son, if a sinner entices you." We are all enticed away towards sin. Now here in 9 through 19, Solomon uses the example of unjust gain. He is telling his son a warning against people that would take him away from the path of righteousness and towards unjust gain. And I think it's important for us to ask, why this example? Why does he use it? Is it more important than other temptations? I don't think so. But I think there's a few good reasons for us to see why he's used this. And one is, on the face of it, I think it's a healthy reminder for us. For it recognizes that you and I, we are feeling people who desire and are motivated by reward. We are all enticed. I think of James' reflection on Proverbs, and as he's thinking about the Sermon on the Mount and the book of Proverbs, and he talks about how our desires entice us away to sin. And when our desires conceive, they give birth to sin. And I think that's the same understanding, that we are feeling beings and we have desires and they can lead us to sin. So this example of unjust gain, it recognizes that. And if you look back a little earlier in verses 8 and 9, Solomon was using a similar enticement for good. He talks about a garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. And these are just images in that culture that would be used for images of honor and images of essentially wealth and establishment. And it's to recognize that we as beings, as humans, that we desire gain. And so Solomon knows he needs to remind his children about the temptation for unjust gain. So at the most basic level, the warning here in verses 10 through 19 is a reminder that though we want gain and we want the things that come with it, we should not want it for its own sake. And so though a pendant for your neck and a garland for your head is a good thing, it matters how you get it. And so there's the first level of what this warning is. But I think more importantly here, Solomon uses verses 10 to 19 as what you might call a prototype warning. And he's giving us a type of example. That is, he's using this as a pattern, how we as humans are tempted away from the wise life. And so it's not just the specifics about greed and wealth, as important and helpful as those are, but in addition to those specifics, this verse reminds us of one of the many, many examples of our Reformed doctrine that we call total depravity. And Solomon is reminding us that though we want the good, we are enticed to the bad. And so, when we think of this as an example for us, I think it's helpful for us to remember that folly might not look in your life like it looks in the book of Proverbs. So the lack of wisdom in your life may not look like greed. It may not look, you may not be tempted for unjust gain, but we are all tempted. So maybe folly looks like anger rather than patience. Maybe folly in your life looks like laziness rather than hard work. Maybe it looks like escaping to addictions, escaping to drugs, escaping to illicit sexual pursuits rather than facing and confronting your loneliness and insecurities. It can look a thousand different ways, and I'm sure even in a group this large, it does look a thousand different ways. But we are all tempted to folly. And so, brothers and sisters, we should heed Solomon's warning. Because he goes on, and in verse 19, he tells us that folly leads to death. If we're not careful and we go too far down the road of our temptations, we eventually destroy ourselves. It's like setting a trap for our own selves or ambushing our own lives, lying in wait for our own blood. Hearing the call of wisdom is a matter of life and death. And so we praise God that he does not leave us there. That he does not leave us in our lack and our complete inability to pursue the wise life. And so we see our third point. And in verses 20 through 33, God, here through Lady Wisdom, calls to us. And the first thing to notice about this call is that Solomon points out two specific characteristics. And when I was studying this passage, I think the point that stood out to me the most is that wisdom's call is severe. She calls us simple. She calls us foolish. She tells us that we hate knowledge. I don't know. Those aren't monikers. Those aren't descriptions that I take to myself on the everyday. When I'm with my family around dinner, I don't ask them, how foolish was Daddy today? How much did Daddy hate today? And yet, this is the call of wisdom to us. In verse 26, she laughs at those who ignore her, and she mocks when terror strikes. When the fool is at his lowest, wisdom has no mercy. And the consequences are high. The call is severe. So as I wrestled with that, as I wrestled with the severity of this call, the other portion, the other characteristic that I noticed is that even here in Proverbs chapter 1, the call is justified. Wisdom is not the instigator. Listen to the last few verses of this chapter, beginning with verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Though wisdom's call is severe and seeming cold, it is justified. It reminds me of St. Paul, the Apostle Paul's description in Romans 1, where he describes the unbelievers in sexual morality. And he says that the Lord gives them over to their own sinful hearts, the desires of their hearts. It's the same here in Proverbs. Notice wisdom doesn't kill. Wisdom doesn't lead others to be killed. It's those who choose folly and sin are ultimately given over to their own death. So if wisdom's call is so severe, what do we do? What are we left with? How do we heed this call? The beginning of that, to answer that question, is in verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, will be at ease, without dread of disaster. The beginning of the call is to listen, to hear the voice of wisdom. So how do we do that? How do we hear the voice of wisdom? Well, as I mentioned before, we are born into what we, again, in the Reformed circles, we call total depravity. When you and I were born, we are born into the wisdom of ourself, the wisdom of the world. And part of the inheritance that we got from our father Adam is inheriting his sinful nature. And we live according to Adam's wisdom, the world's wisdom. And because we lack that wisdom, we need intervention. We need help in listening to the call of wisdom. Again, the Apostle Paul recognized this. He knew we were incapable of carrying out anything on our own. And he knew the only way to hear the call. Listen to his words from 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are all in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it was written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the only way to heed the call of wisdom is to recognize that the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. And the wisdom of God is what saves. And that wisdom has come to us through Jesus Christ. So if you want to know what wisdom looks like, if you want to know wisdom and instruction and understand words of insight, look to Jesus. Look to his teaching. Look to his instruction. Read his words. As you've done tonight, unite yourself to his body on earth. Do you want righteousness, justice, and equity? Look to Jesus. Follow his example. See what it means to live a righteous life. Often in our interpersonal relations, it's not getting our own righteous way. It is making ourselves servants to those before us. Do you want a pendant for your neck and a garland for your head? Look to Christ. He is the one who will bring all that you need. He has clothed the lilies of the field. He has fed the birds in the air. He will take care of you. He will give you a brighter future. Do you want a better life, one with honor and blessing? Look to Jesus Christ. Seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. It can be hard to know exactly what all of that looks like in our day-to-day lives. And so for some of us, it will look like letting go of some besetting sin. It will look like walking out of darkness and taking that sin to your community, taking that sin to your pastors here. For some of us, it might look like opening your heart to Jesus anew, or potentially opening your heart to the Lord for the first time and asking him to be your wisdom. Recognizing that in the folly of the world, in your own wisdom, that your life has come to where it is, and the only way that it will be made better, the only way that you will find peace, righteousness, justice, and equity is in him. For others, it may look like taking that next step of being a disciple of Christ. And whether that's serving here at Faith, whether that's serving your neighbor at home, whether that's serving your family, that could be a new discipleship program that you begin. It could be time in God's Word, making a commitment to read and pursue his Word, but taking that next small step down the path of discipleship. And whether it's through service or study or possibly joining this church, whatever it looks like, you find the answer in Jesus. He is the embodiment of all wisdom. He is the only one who looks like the description of this book. He is the only one who matches the demands of wisdom. We all want wisdom, but we all lack it. Jesus Christ is the only one who has brought it, and he has brought it and offered it to you on the cross. Seek him. Go to him, trust him, find him, and he will give you a pendant for your neck, a garland for your head, and a bright future in his kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that you would use your word to move us to your wisdom. Your wisdom is calling in the streets. It calls our name. We know we want it and we know we fail. So we ask, Lord, that you would work. Holy Spirit, would you enable us to hear the call of your voice, to know that you are Lord, and to trust in your wisdom. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.